evening, everybody. Happy week between Christmas and New Year's. I'm looking out tonight, and I'm seeing hats and scarves and wool jackets, and I'm thinking to myself, did a bus just come like from the north, from Pittsburgh or something, and drop a bunch of people here? I mean, come on, 65 degrees? It's a heat wave in Providence this time of year, like an amazing heat wave. I did not wear a jacket. The record shows I did not wear a jacket tonight. Or a hat. All right, this is beautiful weather. All right, please turn your Bibles, if you haven't already, to, well, you wouldn't have already, because I haven't said anything yet. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. And please keep Aaron Pomeroy in prayer. He does what a lot of young boys do, ran into a big rock. The rock won, and so he and his knee are now getting stitched up in the emergency room, so please keep that in prayer. And the family as well. All right, speaking of prayer, let's take a moment of silent prayer. Give us the opportunity to name and cite known sins if we have any. That way we're filled, controlled by God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. If there's anything bothering you or disturbing you, now's not the time to concentrate on your problems or difficulties. Now's the time to prepare to do the most fantastic thing we have the privilege of doing, which is to hear together from God's word tonight. So let's take a moment to prepare for that. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. From start to finish, this way of life, Christianity, is all about you giving us Christ at the cross for our sins, the resurrection, to know that we've been justified. And each and every day of our lives, you give them to us through the Word of God and through the mentorship of the Holy Spirit so that we grow in His grace and knowledge. And for all of eternity, we'll still be in wonder about this person that we're in union with forever, Jesus Christ. Father, tonight we also bring to mind the different problems, difficulties that members of the royal family are having right now. Father, we do pray for Aaron tonight, for that he not be in any pain, and for his family, that they know that he's going to be okay. And we also, Father, pray for any difficulties and challenges that members of the royal family are having right now. Father, that you, we know you're on top of them, but you like to have us come and ask you so that you know that we're all the same mind when it comes to the brothers and sisters. And so we do bring those things to remembrance tonight. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on His merits. We pray by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Amen. All righty. Well, just one reminder, because Sunday is New Year's Day, we will not be having service on that holiday. We will have class tomorrow night at the regularly scheduled time at 7 o'clock. And once again, I want to mention the fact that on radio, beginning, I believe, next Sunday, we're going to be on a new time and a new station. And if I have that specifics tomorrow night, I'll give them to you. You know, I wrote them down, but I don't have them in front of me right now. But basically, it's a new station, new time. It's still AM radio. I believe it's at 7 o'clock in the morning. Is that right, Brian? 7 o'clock in the morning. And this is a total guess. Is it 8:50? Is that the... All right, good. 7 a.m., 8:50 on the dial. If that's something that you want to continue to listen to, or if you want to let other people know about that ministry, the radio ministry. All right, let's get started with class tonight. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who in exchange for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. We've been looking at this passage in some detail over the last few weeks because it reminds us that each one of us has a race to run, and that we all have hurdles in the race, and that in some mysterious way, these hurdles are the way that God perfects us, that he matures the fruit that he's given up for our lives to produce. And so we've been looking at what are the things that are part of this race. We've seen those encumbrances or weights, those things in our soul that hold us back, that weigh us down, that we carry along with us. They're inside our soul for the most part. Things like guilt and shame and worry and fear, being double-minded, these kinds of things. And we were shown that we were just to hand those over to the Lord Jesus Christ because he wants to bear those for us. And then we've seen also the sin that so easily besets us. That's our sin nature. It's an agent that we carry around with us that's against us when we're running our race. Because running the race means growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that's the last thing the sin nature wants us to do. So the sin nature thwarts us, gets in our way when we decide to make progress down the course. And we've also seen after that, that we ought to run the race. And we looked at that word race a little bit. And we're going to, here it is again. I got it in my notes. So let me give it to you as well. Agona. In other places, it's translated fight. It can mean a race, but it can also mean a contest, a fight, or a battle. So we're in this race. And the title of tonight's message is that we run for a reason. And one way in which the New Testament tells us the reason why we run is for the pleasure of coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ better. The pleasure of coming to know him better. Running in the spiritual life is meant to be pleasure. Yes, there are hurdles. That's something we have to deal with. Yes, there's weights. That's something we have to handle. But when we're actually running, it's pleasurable. Running, making progress in the spiritual life. Growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we were designed. We were designed for that kind of pleasure and to experience that progress in getting to know him better. And that we should never forget that. You know, sometimes we get so wrapped up in the mechanics, so wrapped up in the obstacles and the problems that we forget the whole point of it. And the whole point of it is to come to know Jesus Christ better and better and better. There's so many verses in the Bible that just talk about that. To grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. A verse we're going to see in a moment that defines eternal life as coming to know better and better God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's why we run, ultimately. There are a lot of things we have to deal with along the way, but we're running for the pleasure of coming to a point where we know him better and better. And so we see this word agona. It means race. It can also mean fight. It's a contest, a fight, a battle, and it is a struggle. It is a struggle. When you make progress in the spiritual life, and then you find that in your life, in your thought life, in your life around you, your business life, your family life, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, these things just come on the scene, and they seem to be overwhelming. They seem to be different. You seem like, okay, Lord, I don't know what's happening this time. And all of a sudden you realize that you need to continue to make progress, even for the fact of being able to handle these things in your life. And that's the whole process. You know, he stretches us for the purpose of being able to develop something else inside us that gets us to know him better and better and better. And that's what we're going to see a little bit more about tonight. But it is a battle. It is a struggle. It is a conflict. It is a military kind of thing. We know that there's an angelic conflict. It's a military situation. Got a great book from my wife for Christmas on George Washington. And that's a heck of a study. I'm going to get off track. I have a habit of doing that. I've got to be more disciplined. That was one of the problems with the American Army, by the way. Not a problem, but difference between the American Army and the Europeans. They had strict discipline and order and blah, 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 blah. And then you had these crazy Yankees that were all farmers and they were volunteering and they all had a better idea. And it was just interesting to be the general of that army, but kind of like God, right? Trying to herd the cats that are the royal family. But in any event, it is a combat. You know, the spiritual life is a battle. There is an angelic conflict. There are two sides. And we have objectives in our lives. It's not pointless. We have objectives that God gives us. The biggest one is to seize and hold the high ground of what we sometimes call the super grace life. It's called super grace because we get grace every day of our life. But we reach a point in the spiritual life, as it were, that God really turns on all the jets of grace because we need it. You know, we get to the point where the battle gets heavier. We get to the point where the issues are more difficult to deal with. And he turns on more grace, a greater grace, as James calls it. But the other side of that coin is that because he's turned on all the jets, you're moving with great momentum. It may not seem that way all the time. But if you just, you know, if you've been living the spiritual life, if you've been desiring to get to know him better, to know that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, if that's been the style of your life for a period of time, you know that you're making progress. You know that you have capacity that you didn't have before. You know also that you can handle things that you never could handle before. And sometimes when that next thing comes along, you realize you're spiritually smart enough to know that this is a unique, novel thing that God has allowed into your life. And so it's a great place to be when you're starting to have this capacity. It is a super life in that sense. It's a super grace life. There's some maturity in your life. And God is using that for his glory and to give you momentum and give you motivation to keep going forward. And so it's a road to glory. It's the idea of getting to the point where you're moving with velocity and staying there, holding that high ground of the spiritual life. That's what glorifies our Lord and Savior. Now, we've because of this word, agona, meaning a race or a fight, we have been in another verse. It's very important. We're going to finish that up tonight. But let's go there one more time. It's 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. In a sense, we go from Hebrews, which is written to a large group of Jewish believers who are struggling because they're getting more and more resistance out there. A lot of more persecution going on. They're seeing that their nation has fallen under. And there's a lot of temptation to go back. And so, and of course, the people that they came from have a religion, Judaism, and they're living in this new spiritual life called Christianity. And there's that whole conflict going on. But it's a whole group of people, and a lot of them are really tempted to fall back. But when we go to Timothy, 1 Timothy is a very different kind of letter, because here it's one person. Paul is writing to a single individual, and it's Paul's protege. It's the one who's going to come after Paul. And so there's a very different kind of relationship there. And yet we see something very similar in the case of he's saying the same kind of thing, that this is a life of momentum, it's a life of conflict and running. And it's interesting to see a second point of view about this subject, particularly on the personal level that Paul is bringing it to Timothy on. So let's look at this passage again. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. But flee from these things. Now, we've studied those things. Those are all the things that come before in chapter 6 that weigh people down, the envy, the strife, false teaching, arguments, suspicions, the love of money. Flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. And then in verse 12, we have more commands. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So we see here right away that we ought to flee from some things and pursue other things instead. The Bible here, in the letter of 1 Timothy, is very specific. There are some things we should just flee from. Envy, flee from it, whether it's in your soul or somebody else's. Strife, flee from it. Again, whether it's in your soul or somebody else's, particularly in your own. Arguments and suspicions, they're not going to go anywhere. There's nothing good's going to come out of that. Flee from those things. The love of money, the same thing. The love of money. Not money, but the love of money we ought to flee from. And we ought to pursue other things. They're very different from the first list. Righteousness, the spirituality, faith, love, perseverance, gentleness. These are things that are supernatural. These are things that come from God. These are things that He wants to pour in our life and does pour into our life. The Holy Spirit has already poured into our life an amazing measure of love, for example. Romans 5:5 teaches us that. So He's pouring these things into our lives. He's saying, I want you to live a new life. I want you to flee from the old ways, and I want you to live this instead. I want to pour this into your life so that you get motivated to live this kind of life instead. And then he goes on, and it's very interesting because in verse 11, we see one command to flee the old things. And then we have Paul writing to Timothy given not one, not two, but three commands about pursuing the new life, about going forward. And that's just about the right kind of balance that we ought to have in our spiritual life. What I mean by that is we should be spending three times as much of our mental concentration on the things we're going towards as we ever are dealing with the things that we're fleeing from. And I say that because I think for most of us, for most humans and for most believers, it's the other way around. That unfortunately, I think we spend 75%, if not more, of our time on the negative things in our life and what to do about them. The fear, the worry, the guilt, the failure, the sin, the anxiety, the fights, the suspicions, the false teaching, the confusion. We spend all our time on that, and we got nothing left over. You know, maybe it's 90% for the average. Maybe I think it is for me. And I study a lot. I mean, I must be up all night on these things. But that's see, God's a smart guy. He knows human nature, and He knows that He's going to try to twist us around. Like Pastor McLaughlin used to say, everything's opposite. You know, and I used to not quite understand that, but the more I study, the more I know what he's talking about. Here's an example. In other words, God's ways are not our ways. He's saying, flip that around. You know, if you want to put the weight on something, put it on the things that I'm calling you towards. The righteousness, the love, the spiritual life, You know, the battle that I want you to fight today. And it's not what you think it is. And the eternal life that not only are you given, but you ought to take hold of. You ought to take hold of it now in time. So we ought to flee from some things and pursue other things instead. Now, another thing that's kind of interesting is that there's two verbs in verse 11 and there's two verbs in verse 12. In verse 11, we have flee and pursue. Just to kind of basically understand how this verse works. Flee and pursue. They're together, and as we've seen before, they're one motion. Right? If there's a dog chasing you down the street and a bus that you're late for and you're running, nobody can tell whether you're running more because you're running away from the dog or running towards the bus, because it's the same running. And that's intentional on God's side. Substitution. Give us something to live for and we'll run away from the things that we're not supposed to be getting involved with. That's God's way. Then in verse 12, we have two more verbs. Fight and take hold. Again, those are both forward motion. Fighting, battling in the direction God wants us to go in. Taking hold of the thing. He isolates eternal life because it's so fantastic. We're going to see that verse again in John chapter, I think we are, unless I skipped it in my notes. That would be a shame. No, it's there. John 17:3. Fantastic thing to realize what eternal life really is, and that while we've been given it, we're to also pursue it. And so in verse 11, what's interesting is, by the way, all four of those verbs, and what I mean by that is flee, and this is in the Greek, of course, flee and pursue, fight and take hold. All four of those verbs are present tense and imperative mood. What that means, basically, that just means present tense is an ongoing thing. This is not something you come to once and say, check, I did it. It's an ongoing feature of our life. And then the imperative means it's a command, it's an exhortation, it's something we're supposed to do. All right. And then what's interesting, though, is that there's a difference between the verbs in verse 11 and verse 12. I don't want to make too much of this, but in verse 11, they're in the active voice. Both of them are active voice. And in verse 12, both of them are middle. And you might say to yourself, what's the difference between verse 11 and verse 12? Well, in verse 11, again, it's one action. It's fleeing and pursuing, but it's running. And we're supposed to, and there's, if you notice also in verse 11, there's no other agent involved. What do I mean by that? Well, fleeing and pursuing, the things that he listed, the envy, the strife, and the arguments and so forth, they're primarily things about our own reaction to things. And pursuing are things that God's pouring into our lives, righteousness and spirituality. But in verse 12, see, it's a little different, because in verse 12, we're fighting. And by pretty much by definition, if you're fighting, there's another agent involved, unless you're really messed up and you're just kind of fighting things that you're having visions about that aren't really there. And so there's more of an engagement with another party in verse 12. I don't make too much of this, but that's pretty much why, one reason why we have the middle voice in verse 12. And then taking hold, that middle voice is a clue to something fantastic, which we saw last week. We're going to see again tonight about what eternal life really is. Because eternal life isn't just information about anything. It isn't just living forever somewhere. It's actually about a person or two people, to be specific. All right, so now we have one verb, flee, that tells us, directs us to move away from the things that weigh us down. We have three verbs exhorting us to move forward in our spiritual life. And again, that's a good balance there, a good sense of how God wants to weigh things in his strategy of substitution. In verse 11, once again, we have two verbs. Both of them tell us to move quickly. Fugo is to run away quickly from danger. Dioko is to run after quickly with intense effort. Running away quickly from danger, running quickly after a definite purpose or a goal. Flee from these things, the things that weigh us down, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. We had to do these things quickly, with intense effort, toward a definite goal. So rather than, for example, listening to the gossip again, thinking the worst about another person again, this commands us to flee that, switch mental gears under the power of the Holy Spirit, and think about God's love for that person instead. So you cannot be harboring suspicions in your soul and soaking in the love of God at the same time. It doesn't work. It's one or the other. And it's our choice. It's like a car, you know. You can't put it in reverse and put it in drive at the same time. You can try, but the gears are just not going to support it for too long. One of my kids was asking, why is there neutral? And I said, that's a very important thing to have right there. You want to, there's a stage between reverse and drive. All right. And unfortunately, you know, or fortunately, depending on which direction you're going, the same is true in our spiritual life. That's a whole other subject. So pursue the love of God. by the very act of that, you cannot also be pursuing suspicions. You're fleeing them. If you're pursuing the love of God, you're also fleeing as fast as you can the envy and the strife and the anxiety and so forth. That's God's way. That's the way he's designed the spiritual life. Give us more of the things that he wants us to go for, and in so doing, we're also moving away from the things he wants us to avoid. Substitution. Fight the good fight of faith and take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Now, last week, we saw how our Lord Jesus Christ defined eternal life. There's few things more important in the Christian way of life than eternal life. I know that, for example, because John 3:16, which is the one of the core verses you want to have available when you're witnessing to people. For God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely born son so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but what? Have eternal life. Again, most of the time when we hear that verse, we are thinking in terms of the great beyond, about the idea that after we die, I'm not going to the lake of fire, I'm going to heaven. Most of the time when we hear that verse, that's what we think. And there's nothing wrong with thinking that way. That's a part of the answer. But the Bible also in many other places tells us, goes out of its way to tell us that this thing called eternal life, it's not just stowed away and credited to our account. It's also literally being imparted to us now, that we have it now and that we are to do something about it. Nowhere more dramatically, I think, than the verse we're in right now, where it says to pursue it in a sense, or it actually says take hold of it. Take hold of that eternal life to which you were called. And we're going to see that that's a command, and it's active voice. It means to do it now. Present tense, middle voice, rather. I'm getting confused. I can only hold so many things in my brain at one time, you know. It's a good sign for me to stop, take a drink, take a deep breath, look at all your smiling faces, and then continue. But in any event, it's one of the most important verses when it comes to this idea that eternal life is something that we're supposed to participate in now. We're not supposed to wait till we die. We're supposed to be enjoying it and pursuing it and taking hold of it right now in time. Now, I told you about this verse, and here it is, John 17:3. You see, Jesus Christ, great teacher that he is, defines eternal life for us. You don't have to wonder what he means. He says, this is eternal life. That they, the church in particular, may know you. That's God the Father he's praying to. The only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And as soon as we see that, now the light bulb ought to go off as to how it can be that this eternal life that's been credited to my account is also something that I can take hold of now, because I can certainly take hold of coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I can certainly take hold of and participate in coming to know who God is. And not only know who he is in an intellectual way, like, okay, I know the ten attributes of the essence of God. I know the hypostatic union. That's certainly part of it. You certainly have to have that. But this goes way beyond that. This goes coming to know the person who is righteousness and justice and love. To know him, right? In other words, I mean, come on, you guys know, I can go to somebody's Facebook account and get all kinds of data on them. I wouldn't do this, but I could. I wouldn't do that because I flee from Facebook, which is a whole other story. But you can do what you want to do out there in internet world. But I could do that. I could get all kinds of information about somebody, right? Their age, their gender, where they went to college, all kinds of stuff, their favorite foods, blah, 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 blah. I could have all that information in my head, but you know what? At the end of the day, that person is still a total stranger to me. I picked them at random. I just went Google, you know, and there they are, okay? That is not the same thing as marrying somebody and coming to know them. In other words, day in, day out, growing in the knowledge of somebody, growing in the grace of somebody, growing in an appreciation of somebody, getting to understand how they think, how they move. Why do we think it's so different with God, after all? Why do we put him somewhere in the great ether in the sky and think that there's this big barrier? Doesn't the cross of Jesus Christ just scream there's no barrier? That if he wanted there to be a barrier, all he had to do was keep Christ home. The fact that he sent him means he doesn't want that. He wants us to come to know him in that way, in a personal, intimate way. He says that after all, Jesus Christ would use things like friends. You're my friends now, he would say. He meant it. It wasn't, you know, that's some technical theological term for the third and fourth level of introspective love. No, he meant he wants to be our friend. That's what he meant when he said that. He wants that friendship relationship. And the same thing with Father, right? Why do you think that all of a sudden Jesus Christ comes, he's the flashing forth of God, and he says, call him Father? But not only just call him that, it isn't just like, okay, here are the four rules of prayer. Okay, I've got to confess my sins. I've got to do it in the name of the Father. Blah, 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 blah. Father. Okay, I said Father. Whew, good. I used to pray to Jesus, but then I went to doctrine class, and now he's Father. Good. I mean, that's certainly part of it. You should know that. No, but what he really wants you to do is understand, what does it mean that the creator of the universe is my dad? And by the way, how about living a life where you let him be dad? You see, and I think that's what we're afraid of. I think we're a little afraid of living a life where we let him be dad, with all that that means, with all with the great thing that dad means in our whole, in any one of our lives. That's, I think, the issue. That's where we have to wrestle and struggle. That's what he's talking about, that they may come to know you, dad, and know you the way I know you, he's saying, Jesus Christ there, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That's eternal life. So wait a minute now, if Christ came that we may have eternal life, and eternal life is getting to know dad and his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, then Christ came so that we could get to know daddy and his son, Jesus Christ. That's not hard, is it? Christ came that we may have eternal life. Eternal life is coming to know God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, Christ came so we would get to know his Father and get to know him as much as possible. Doesn't that change it? It does for me. I look at the cross now and I do see my sins there. But I also see beyond that as to why would he bother taking my sins away? And this is a big clue so that we may come to know him and have that relationship with him and live that way. Not just when we get to heaven, but now. But right now. That's what he wants. That they may come to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And our verse says that we're to take hold of that. We're to embrace it. We're to go after it. And that ought to be our attitude about things. Look, you know, this life is hard. I mean, we hear daily, or we experience daily, we're involved daily in a lot of difficult stuff, outside and inside. You know, and we, God knows that we need motivation. We need a reason. Okay, I'll go through this, but why? You know, and I don't know about you, but for me, I'm weak. And the more of this that I can grab hold of now, the better it works for me. I know I'm going to have, I have the promise of potential blessings for all of eternity, but I'm weak. And I need things now. I need to know that there's something that I can wake up to tomorrow and be involved in right here on planet Earth. And that's what this verse tells us, that we can take hold of eternal life now. And again, I'll mention this one more time tonight, but in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, the verbs are in the present middle imperative, a little different from verse 11, where they were in the present active imperative. Don't want to make too much of that, but they're clearly in the present imperative, and we know what that means, present tense, ongoing lifestyle things. We are to continually fight the good fight of faith. We're to all the time be looking for opportunities to grab hold of this eternal life to which we've been called. It's part of our life now as believers in Christ. And the imperative means that we get up and we make decisions about it. It doesn't just happen to us. Now, we've been studying for the last year and a half a lot of things that just happened to us. We believe in Christ, and all those ministries we studied of God the Holy Spirit happen to us. We don't have to make decisions. The one big one, believing in Christ, but we don't have to decide to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. There's no command to take hold of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, for example. We don't have to decide to be indwelt by the Trinity. The Bible doesn't say, say yes and the Trinity will indwell us. It says you are indwelt by the Trinity. And so forth. A lot of things. 40 things at least. That are on the back in a great book called The 40 Grace Gifts of Salvation. And I really hope that all those kids in the back there tonight, by the way, I'm happy you're here. You know I am. You know me by now. But I'm also happy that you have an opportunity to hear a message where you can also get some practical things like that, for example, and grab that book. If you're having a tough time and there's kids that don't like you and you're struggling with what tomorrow's going to bring, you can always just pick up a book from your Father and it says, hey, here are the 40 things that he did for you at the moment of salvation. They're never going away. You've passed from death to life, for example. That's a pretty good one. And you've been made royalty forever. In the eyes of the only one who really understands royalty, and that's God. And so there are some things that have just, boom, been done for us. But there are other things that we are called to participate in. And that's great. I mean, we can get all theological and everything. But the bottom line is that's evidence that, like, in a way, like, we're here. I mean, if I don't know about you, but if everything just happened and it didn't matter what I did or whether I woke up or went to bed, or after a while I'd get to wonder, Lord, am I really here? You know, or am I just a figment of your imagination? You know, am I really here? But when he turns to me and he says, now I want you to do this, then I'm like, oh, I am alive. I am here. He's talking to me. He's asking me to do something. I got a decision I can make, and it somehow or other matters. I don't know exactly, but he wouldn't ask me to do it if it didn't matter. If it seemed like there's consequences one way or the other, I think it matters. And so there are these things we're told to take hold of and told to flee. And if we're wise, we will do them to the best of our ability and not necessarily ask a lot of questions, which I'm guilty, as more guilty than anybody I know of asking questions. But at a certain point, you just have to say, put your hand down, Father. You just learn the lesson and do it. And, you know, you as well. These are great things, though, to fight the good fight of faith, to take hold of the eternal life to which we're called. I want to give you that word for fight again tonight. Agonizomai. Agonizomai has agony in it. And so it is a struggle. It means to compete for a prize, though. It means to contend with an adversary. It's a reminder that we have an adversary, of course, the kingdom of darkness. They're not going away while we're on the planet. They will go away. It's a great story in the book of Revelation. Anytime you're wondering about it, you can read that and find out that there will be a day when they're all going to get shoved into this place called the Lake of Fire, and there's going to be a big container put over it, and that's it. No more. Bye. Bye. Right? But for now, we're still in the battle. And we must, it must be really important that we know we win, because he tells us that. You know, you don't know that. A lot of battles in life you're not sure of. You know, the Celtics played the Heat yesterday. It kind of looked like the Heat were going to win, but you weren't really sure the game was over. You know, I'm reading George Washington. Let me tell you something. In 1776, at around this time of Christmas, the last thing on their minds was that they were going to win. There were people left and right going up to sign the loyalty oath to the king again, because they thought it was over for the American military, for example. But in this particular case, this particular battle, it's clearly important that we know we win. Otherwise, God wouldn't have told us. But we are in a fight. We are in a struggle. That's what this verb means, agonizomai. It means to strive, to fight, and to have opposition and temptation and so forth. But it also means this. I gave this to you before, and this is my favorite part of the definition, because it's a wake-up call to all of us, I think. Strive as in a contest for a prize, straining every nerve to attain to the object. That gets to the, that's descriptive. I can understand that. Straining every nerve. Now, does this mean that we're supposed to be frenetically neurotic and make sure that I'm doing it with all my body? Do you think that's what it is? Good. I hope you don't think that. You do think that? No. It means that, think about a time when you did that. Put yourself sometime in your life. Maybe it was a long time ago. I mean, that's up to you. I don't know when this was. But just have a little flashback. Have a memory. Think about when you hear that phrase, straining every nerve to attain something, where in your life did you do that? And be honest. Think about it. Where in my life did I strain every nerve to attain? Oh, whatever that is. What God is saying is, that's the way it ought to be with us. That's all he's saying. He's saying, that's the way it ought to be with us. You know? Not that you have to prove anything to God, because you don't. But if this is the greatest life, and it is, shouldn't this be the way we, shouldn't we be that alive? See, when I think about straining every nerve, I can either think about it negatively or positively. Negatively means, oh, I don't do that much, I'm lazy, I gotta do that. Positively means, think of how alive I was the last time I was doing that. And I'll tell you, the last thing I was worried about was whether or not every nerve was straining. Because I was so jazzed about what it was I was striving for, that it was only afterwards I realized how alive I was and how every nerve was firing. That's what he's talking about. He's saying, you and me, let's live like that. That's what he's saying, straining every nerve. Because what is he talking about? He's talking about the good fight of faith, about growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, about trusting him. He's saying, I'm going to put you in a situation. I want you to be alive. It's going to be crazy and scary, but you will be alive. You'll be straining every nerve to attain to what I'm giving you to attain. and you're going to be believing in me and trusting me because that's the only way you can possibly get there. But boy, are you going to have a good time. Boy, are you going to be alive. Boy, you're going to have the pleasure of running that race in such a way that you may win. That's what he's talking about. Agonizomai. Now, the second verb is very similar. Whoops, did I skip something? No, I should say that too. Strive to do something with God. I like every nerve better. Let's go to the next one. Epilambanomai is the second verb in verse 12 there where he says, take hold. Take hold. Take hold of what? The eternal life to which you were called. And again, since it is a command and it's present tense, it means now. It means our lifestyle now. This is not an eternity. Okay? Therefore, since that's true, the calling is not an eternity thing either. It's a now thing. He's calling you to something in this time, in this life. I don't know how many more days any of us have, the rapture or our physical death or whatever. But he's calling you to it now. And he's saying, take hold of it. And he uses this verb to do it, epilambanomai. That's the verb that he chose, the Holy Spirit. It means to seize, basically, to seize eternal life. That's what it means. It also means this. And this is, I love, when I saw this verse, I told this to you Thursday. But when I saw this definition, I'm like, woohoo! Pastor Malachin hates it, by the way, when I go like that. He calls me up after and goes, stop making those noises, will you? It's like, I'm just trying to relax. You know, a lot of the things you're saying are good, but then you do those noises. Stop it. I can't help it. Excited to learn something about someone. You know, because a lot of this stuff, you think about seizing and taking hold of and grabbing and all that stuff, it doesn't necessarily mean learning. But then all of a sudden, this definition popped in there. I'm like, wow, this whole thing makes sense. Why? Because now I can put this together with John 17:3, where Christ already told me that eternal life is what? Is coming to know God. And so he's really telling me the same thing. He's saying, seize in the sense of grab onto it. Be excited about it. Pursue this knowledge of me. Pursue this life where you get to know me better. You know, with emphasis. To learn something about someone with the purpose of seizing, arresting, or overcoming. You know, it's like Jacob. Maybe you don't all know the story. But Jacob one time, he had a crazy life where he kept going the wrong way. God said move left. He would go right. You know, he was the... Anyway, he was the Jonah of his age. And so, but he comes to the point where he's got nothing to do, but he's got to face his brother who he thinks is going to kill him the next day. And he's there and he's all bummed out and he's scared and everything. And then this guy comes and wrestles with him, who happens to be the Lord Jesus Christ, you know? And Jacob's like, yeah, it's on. This is what I need. You know, some guys, we're kind of like that. If we're like stressed out and in trouble, then what we really need is a good fight. Because we have a good fight, we'll just forget about all the problems, we'll get all physical and everything, and at the end of it, we'll, you know, whoever it was, we'll go arm in arm and go to the bar. That was kind of where Jacob was at. Good, I'll have a fight. That'll be good. Warm up for tomorrow when I have to see my brother Esau. And he did, only the problem was it was the Lord Jesus Christ he was fighting against. You know, but the great thing about Jacob that night, it changed his whole life. He got wounded, he walked with a limp and all of that, but you know what he did? He, at one point, he kept holding on. He kept holding on like Rocky. I'm not going to lose this fight. He's holding on. He says, whoever you are, I thank you from heaven, but I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And that's this verb. That's this verb about the Lord Jesus Christ right here, right now. You know, this is real. This isn't just an academic subject. Okay. This is real life. And you have something in your life right now. Where if you're honest, it's been bugging you and it's been plaguing you and it's been causing you something in the inside of your soul where you don't like it and you don't know what to do about it and you think God's got the answer, but somehow or other the pieces haven't come together yet. Well, you know what? God's in for the long haul, and what he really wants to do is get you over with to the point where you're so madly in love with him that you just the way in which you go to him has something intense about it all the time. And sometimes he'll let these things linger until we finally get the point that I'm gonna go barrel button to this guy and saying, you have got to tell me the answer to this. I need this now. It may have been an academic subject a year ago. It's not an academic subject tonight. I can't go anywhere until I get this particular answer. That's this. Seizing it. Grabbing hold of it. Claiming it. Saying, I got to have it. And it's not just salvation. Okay, because this is Timothy. He's been born again for a while, but he's about to go into a new area of his ministry where he's going to probably, you know, Paul's going to be dying soon, and he's going to be into this no man's land. Paul's not going to be around anymore, and he's going to learn this, how to do this, how to be aggressive, how to be bold, how to be realizing, you know, the Bible, we take the Bible now, the New Testament now, and it's great because it's finished. And it's kind of clinical in a sense. And what I mean by that is it's all written. I got it in the English. I got it in the Greek. I got the interlinear where I can go back and forth from the Greek to the English. I got lexicons. I got commentaries. I mean, this baby's been analyzed. That was not the environment in which it was written. Paul was not a PhD. He was a genius. He was trained. But he was not in a classroom when he wrote the Bible. A lot of it, he was in a prison when he wrote it, for example. He was on the run. He was on the move. He had problems in churches. A lot of the books that he wrote were because there were these huge, big problems in a church like Colossae or in the church of Galatia or in the church of Ephesus or even especially Corinthians. But even Romans, he had problems. He had a situation where he had this big, big church in Rome, and he couldn't get to them. He kept trying, and he couldn't. And he knew they were big, and they were the center of the universe. And if they didn't get the gospel right, if they didn't understand the resurrection of Christ, they were going to have some big problems. And if they had some big problems, the church was going to have some big problems. That motivated him to write the book of Romans. Now, because God, you know, knew what he was doing, and from God's point of view, we got some great systematic theology in there. But how about Paul? And how about us? And if that was Paul's embracing and interaction with the Word of God, shouldn't it be ours too? Shouldn't we say, you know what? In my life, I'm going to run into these situations that I don't know what to do about, and I've got to take hold of God's truth at that point. I've got to take hold of who Christ is at this point. That's what this word means. Take hold of it. And it means, again, to learn something about someone, but take the intensity of it, of the seizing and the arresting and trapping part of it, and put it into the, I got to know something about somebody. Put those together, I guess is what I'm saying. Put the seizing, overcoming together with the learning. That's the kind of learning we're talking about. I got to know this. All right, I guess I've repeated myself enough on that point. There'll be a test tomorrow. No, I'm just teasing. So basically, it means this. And this is the middle voice. So I've been holding out on you. It's middle voice because as you're doing that in relationship with the Lord, grasping onto something that you really need, it means I need it for myself. That's that middle. That's why the middle voice is so important for this verb in particular in verse 12. I need it for me. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's how God designed it. Look, you know, his whole thing is these guys are in need. I'm going to meet the need. At times, I'm going to have it in such a way that they're going to move closer to me and I'm going to meet the need. That there's this kind of, I want them to know I'm the guy for everything. You've got to come to me for everything. That's what I want them to know because I love them and I know I got the right things for them. If they go anywhere else, they're going to be in trouble. So there's this relationship where there's times where he does that. We call it the dark night or why doesn't he answer my prayers? Well, the answer is because he wants you to move closer a lot of the time. And that's the whole deal, is to say, I need this for me. And that's what he's in the business of knowing we have needs and having us know we have needs and then coming to him to get the answer, the resource, the whatever for that need. To grasp something in the sense of acquiring it for oneself. All right, so that's what the word means. And again, we have this eternal life and we're kind of struggling now. Wait a minute, I got it. I got to strive for it. And I gave this to you on Thursday. I want to give you a practical way of thinking about this because it turns up again and again and again in the Bible. What are you talking about? I'm talking about the fact that God says he gives us something and he tells us to go after it. You know, and you might say on one level, here comes the analytical part. Well, if I have it, why do I have to go after it? Shut up, Farley. Just do it. Okay, Father, I will. I'll be better. I promise. I'll never be better, but I'm learning. But because so one helpful way, okay, there's many different ways of doing it. Congress. I don't know why I would pick Congress other than the fact that I don't know why I would pick Congress. But I did. I picked Congress. I think it was because I was thinking in terms of money and in thinking in terms of resources and thinking about this reminds me of something. In the sense in which somebody might say something, hey, you know what? We're going to set this thing up. Eternal life. Health care. Whatever. Help for the veterans, right? We're going to set this thing up. And all of a sudden you look, hey, there's a Veterans Administration. That's cool. You know, Congress set that up. But it wouldn't do you a lot of good as a veteran if you went to the Veterans Administration and there was all boarded up. They say, well, you know, Congress authorized the Veterans Administration, but they forgot to appropriate any money for it. So there's no money. So it's a nice building. You can come here anytime you want. You can take pictures of it. But there's no services for you because Congress didn't appropriate anything. You see, it's a two-step process. And that's what reminds me of what's going on. Of course, I'm being a little facetious, and God isn't like Congress in any way I can think of, except that he does the same thing. That he says, here you go. You know, you have this. Colonel Thiem used to call it the escrow blessings. Remember, this is similar. If escrow blessings at the end of tonight works better for you, then stay with it, okay? But I'm just giving another way of thinking about it, all right? Here it goes. It's there. But it's really something where there's a process now by which you also come and I release things. And that's called appropriations. So God does the same thing. He authorizes eternal life. In other words, everybody who believes in Christ, the Bible says it, has eternal life. And yet here we come along in 1 Timothy 6 and he says, vigorously pursue eternal life. Take hold of eternal life. And so you've got to make the connection here. And the idea is that, okay, it's got to be a two-stage process where it's there, but then as I run the race and I need it, appropriations time. And see, I like that. I like that for the reason that it's got more of looking at it from God's point of view. You know, that it's when we need it. You know, we have it, and when we need it. Now, how do we know we're going to need it? By running the race. You see, God's all about us running the race. Okay, he's all about us making progress, all about us coming and learning more about him. And as we do that, and as we face these novel challenges and situations, because we're running the race, whoosh, appropriation time. Now's the time. They need to have a new burst of eternal life. They're coming to me for it. They're getting it. And that's the process. It's there, but it's released. And I just want you to kind of understand a little bit about that by looking at it from an objective point of view, meaning the U.S. Congress, you know, which has an approval rating of about 8%, you know, so we can kind of laugh at that and relax and think about this a little bit. So what do? The first thing they do, any area, right, they call authorizing legislation. It creates or continues an agency or a program, and it authorizes the subsequent enactment of appropriations. In other words, it makes it possible now for a future Congress to say, we're sending some money to this, because it exists. And it's the same thing in our spiritual life. The second stage is called appropriations. This is the enactment of, well, obviously, appropriations. And that means they provide specific funds for the authorized agency or program. Now, to me, this really starts to make sense. Because I've learned now that eternal life is knowledge, relationship with God the Father and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. John 17:3 told me that. I also know on some level that God is God. He doesn't change. And what he has is endless and it's huge and it's righteousness and love and sovereignty and mercy and grace. And it's all there. I don't have to do anything to create it. And he just told me I have it. Okay? I get that. That's the authorizing legislation. Moment of salvation. But you know, I also know something else. I look at my own life. I look at my own race. And I think about what was appropriated of who God is 20 years ago. What do I mean? What I could handle. What it was that God saw fit to reveal in our relationship then. And it was adequate and it met and it fit with my level of growth, my understanding, my capacity. And then I move in my life and all of a sudden, you know, slowly or whatever, my capacity gets bigger or the need gets bigger where I need to have. Look, you know, you talk about mercy. I talk about mercy, you know, and we can learn it. We can understand what it is, that idea that God, you know, forgives, that he puts our past behind us. But the older you get, the more past that you need to put behind you, kind of an obvious statement. But what I mean by that, too, is that the more spiritual we get, the more we realize the need to put that past behind us. It's no longer just kind of a playful kind of, oh yeah, I'm wicked, I'm evil, and I got to put that behind me. All of a sudden, you know, through the course of our lives, we have, through events, through learning, we start to really grasp the enormity of what it is that we need to be forgiven of, that we need to have mercy about. And guess what happens? As soon as that moment, and it can be overwhelming for a little while, and you get bummed out, and you go into your corner, whatever you do, eat pizza, whatever. All right? And then all of a sudden, what happens? Well, hopefully, this is what happens. This is the way it's designed to happen. All of a sudden, you say, I need him. I mean, this happens to me. It seems to happen to me this time of year, too, for whatever reason. I get to this place where I say, I don't have the answer right now. But I do know one thing. I know who does, and I need him. I need him. And it's that simple to me at times. I just need him. And what happens? Congress meets. I've already got the authorizing legislation. I'm a child of my father. I have eternal life. All that he was waiting for was this another day when I said, I need it. He says, you got it. And that's the appropriation. And that's what it means to take hold of this thing called eternal life that we've already been given, but that we have moments and places in our life where we need it. And he says, great. You need it. You're coming to me. You're getting it. Ask and you shall receive is another way of putting it. Right? But it involves that. And so that's what he's talking about. And again, it happens during the race. What do I mean? In other words, you know, he says he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's a little farther up in Hebrews chapter 11. No, I don't know where it is. Wait. Now you got me curious. No, it's chapter 10. Hebrews. Let's go to Hebrews together. Play that music that you play in your head. Whatever it is. I think it's 10. No, it's 11. Oh, I know I'm confused. I'm in 12. I'm not in 11. Why didn't somebody tell me that? It is 11. Hebrews 11, 6. Hebrews 11, 6. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is everything, eternal life, and is a rewarder of those who seek him. Now, I think maybe if you're like me, for too long we made this into a little legalistic game. Like, okay, he's a rewarder of those who seek him. And he's sitting around saying, if you don't seek me, I'm not going to reward you. We do it that way. But really, if you think about it, what he's saying here is that those who realize that he's got what they need and turn to him are the ones that receive it. Now, that's a subtle difference, but it makes all the difference in the world. This ain't no game. This is us coming to points in our life where we realize that without him, I can do nothing. And we turn to him and we're aggressive about it, because who doesn't love that in a relationship? I don't care who it is in your life, but anybody you're close to. One of the things that drives people crazy is when somebody they love and who loves them plays that little game of not coming to them, of saying, you know, well, maybe you'll figure it out. Rather than coming to him and saying, I know that I can ask you for anything I want. I need this right now. And you know what that means to you when a person does it. When a person has that boldness, that courage, that confidence. This is what it is. Without faith, we'll put confidence in there. Without confidence, it's impossible to please him. Because he wants you to be confident going to him with anything. Just like you would somebody who's great, big, powerful in your life, like your dad when you're growing up, if you were fortunate enough to have that kind of dad, and just walk right in. Look, I know I'm interrupting something with the Trinity and everything, but I need this, Dad, and I need it now. And your word says that since your son has already died for me when I was your enemy, I know that you'll withhold no good thing from me. And I know you're so thrilled now that I came to you like David did. And I'm seeking you out. And I know that's what you want. Because we got a relationship. This isn't a game. It's not legalism. It's not religion. It's a relationship and it's a life that we're to have with this guy. And so many things become understandable when we see it that way. That's a good place to close. It's a Christmas week. Let's just close. Father, thank you for the opportunity tonight to go to your word and to hear from you and to see how pleased you are when we run the race because we're wanting to get closer to you and come to you with whatever we need, and how it thrills you as well as us to come through for us under those circumstances. We ask now, Father, for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit so that we can really grasp and master these things in our life as we run the race, and we need you there solving our problems. We ask it in Christ's name. By the power of God, the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.